And turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And I wanted to tell the young people and the youth workers how awesome it was to have everybody over last night. We just had a terrific time, and starting Friday night and all weekend, the kids have been enjoying each other's company, but they've been hearing God's word and being motivated and encouraged. And so I want us to read. Now, don't forget that on the third Sunday when we have the Lord's Supper, what we're going to do is we're going to dip back into the Old Testament. So we'll be doing that basically 12 times in the year 2018. But the rest of the messages are going to be on the book of Revelation. So first, second, fourth and fifth Sundays, those will all be Revelation, but that third Sunday when we have the Lord's Supper, like we've been doing in the past, alternating between Old Testament and New Testament. So anyway, I know so many of you like Revelation, and I do too, but this message today, you'll really enjoy it. It's so powerful for our lives. So let's look at Psalm 119, verses 137 through 142. Now, don't forget that in Psalm 119, it's a long, long psalm. It's 176 verses. And if you'll remember, it's divided up according to the Hebrew alphabet into 8 verses. And the first 8 verses are their letter A in their alphabet. And the second 8 verses are their letter B. All the 8 verses start with the letter B in Hebrew. And the next all start with the letter C. Now, I'm not using the Hebrew letters because, you know, none of us comprehend those, okay? Including yours truly, okay? All right, we have a silver alert, okay? Oh, Amber, okay, all right, so. Okay, where's it at? San Antonio, okay, that's what I thought, all right. So, all right, so anyway, Psalm 119, 176 verses divided into 8 verses each, all connecting with a certain letter in the Hebrew alphabet, not in our Bibles, but in the Hebrew Bible. And don't forget, all 176 verses except 2 verses reference God's word. Now, it doesn't always say your word, your word, your word. As we see here, as we turn, let me give you for instance, your judgments, that's God's word. Your testimonies, that's God's word. Your words, that's more familiar. Your word. Okay, but you'll see other things like testimonies, judgments, statutes. But no matter how it's coined, it's all talking about God's word. So 174 verses out of 176 reference God's word. Amazing. And so let's read this together. And right away, the psalmist here in verse 137, he says, "Righteous are you, O Lord." Okay, righteous, moral, just, perfectly fair. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your word is just like you, Lord. You are righteous, just, fair, holy. Just roll those terms all together, and your word is exactly like you, Lord. They're perfect. Mirrored images. 128 or 138. Your testimonies, your word, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. That word faithful, reliable. Your word, Lord, is very, very reliable. Because you're faithful, Lord, your word is faithful. Because you're reliable, Lord, your word's reliable. And then in verse 139, the psalmist says, "My zeal." You know what zeal is. By the way, that's my first grandson, first grandchild's middle name, Ethan Zeal. I like that. "Your zeal has consumed me." Remember Jesus said when he was on earth after he drove the money changers out of the temple? "Your zeal, the zeal for your house, O Lord, has eaten me up." That's what the psalmist is saying here. My zeal, my passion has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. I'm living around people who have forgotten God. They've forgotten what God has done in the past. They've forgotten what God has done for them in the present. Hey, listen, everybody, it's easy to forget. The people came out of Egypt. They saw God open the Red Sea. And what are they doing 3 years or 3 years, 3 days later? What are they doing? Complaining, griping. Wow. 3 days earlier, the armies of Israel, the armies of Egypt in chariots are chasing them. They see them coming. They're scared to death, and God works a Red Sea miracle for them. By the way, thinking of Red Sea miracles, there is a lady in our Spanish church that Pastor Uriel had told me about that we need to be praying for. I'll put her in our prayer list this Tuesday. She's got 5 brain tumors. She's only like 30 years old, has an 8-year-old daughter or child. They've taken out 3 or 4, but one's inoperable. And she's missing her hair on one side because of chemo. But you know what, everybody? I'm going to put her in the prayer list and let's pray for that mama, okay? She's got a young child. And you know what? Let's see God work a Red Sea miracle. Let's see God do that. Hey, do we all agree that God works miracles? Okay? We know he didn't quit in Egypt 2,000 years before Jesus, all right? He's still doing that today, and we're going to pray for that. So, we're the people of Israel. They saw God work an unbelievable miracle, and 3 days later, they forget. They forget. And we do that too. We're too quick to just get all bent out of shape about something that happens to us, and we don't realize, wow, God, you've fed me. You've clothed me. I have heat in the winter, and I have air conditioning in the summer, and I've got air conditioning in my car. I drive around in this pod around town, and it's 110 outside, and it's 68 inside my car. Hey, what kind of crazy people are we that we forget God so easily and focus? You know what we do? We focus. We draw a circle around ourselves, use my laser. We draw that circle right around ourselves and we just think about all of our problems and forget our God. And so the psalmist said, I'm consumed. You know what I'm quote unquote complaining about? You know what I'm consumed about? Is people I know that have forgotten your words. And then he says in verse 140, your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. And he says, I am small and despised. This is the way his enemies were looking at him. You little twerp. We hate you. We hate you. He's despised. You know, he doesn't necessarily mean he's small in stature. He means that the people around him, because he's standing with passion for God, they're just pushing him down. Yet, even though this is the case in my life, I do not forget your precepts. I don't forget your word, Lord. The enemies forget it, but not me. No, I love. I have a zeal. I have a passion. And he says, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Now, whose is? God's. God is holy, righteous, moral, just, fair. And guess what? That's going to continue. It always has been. It always will be. And by the way, not only God, your law is truth. So the same thing that's true of God, is God truth? Yes, he is true north. He is the compass that everything points to. Okay? God is our perfect example. He shows us what truth is. He shows us what's right. And everything that's not in line with God and his word is a lie. Okay? Your law is truth. There's the word of God. It's called the law here. Your word is truth. Who said that? Somebody said that. Your word, I think it was Jesus. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me. You know, I like that word overtaken. In the Hebrew, it means, man, they've looked me up. They found me out. They came looking for me. You ever feel that way? Trouble and anguish have come looking for me. That's what that means in Hebrew. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delight, my joy, my hey, you see where he lives? And sometimes where we don't live? He's saying, listen, I'm getting overtaken, but the commandments are my delights. All right? the righteousness of your testimonies. There's God's word again. God's righteous and the righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. God is everlasting. God's righteousness is everlasting. So is the righteousness of his word. The goodness, the morality, the perfection. Give me understanding and I shall live. And by the way, that live means stay alive. Give me understanding and I won't go down the tubes. Hey, what happens? You read in the newspapers, people dying, they're 28, 29, 22, 16, 14, drugs, evil, horrible thing. They're doing evil things. You know what? You and I need understanding from God's word and we'll stay alive. You know why a lot of people die? And I almost did. Listen, two times that I definitely know of when I was a teenager, I came that close to dying because I had no understanding. And a lot of people do. I mean, you get on the internet and look up the 27 Club and see that long list of musicians and movie stars and famous people that died when they were 27. Janis Joplin, Jimi Hendrix, Jim Morrison, The Doors, go down the list. They all died. Why? Because they didn't have understanding. They didn't have God's law, so they were doing what they wanted to do and what their heart was telling them to do, and it destroyed them. All right, I want to talk to you about a story I read this past Wednesday. This past Wednesday, I was reading this fairly short document about airline pilots. Now, not the pilots that fly the big jets that go, I'm talking about the ones that fly the smaller planes, okay? The big jets have all kinds of backups and all kinds of things to prevent these kind of things. But smaller planes don't always have these extra special things that the big planes have, and they can get into a lot of trouble. Well, I was reading this document, and it has to do with whether pilots of these smaller planes, whether they are, they have the training to fly just when they can see everything out of the window, out of the cockpit window, or whether they have special training, and if it just becomes a white cloud on the window, they can still fly that plane. Basically, you ever heard, I'm flying blind? That's what it's talking about. Some people have training where they could fly blind. They could look at their dashboard, and they can fly that plane, and they can get through the clouds and come out. Well, I want to talk to you about a story. Well, first of all, let me show you these pictures. This is VFR. It's called Visual Flight Rules. I was reading about it in this document. Visual flight rules is the rules you follow when you can see where you're going. So here's the pilot, got his headphones on, and here's the cockpit window. There's no lines in it, like here and here and here. So this must be some kind of like glass bubble he's in. And so he's flying that plane or that glider, and he's using visual flight rules. You know, he's not going to fly into, if he sees clouds ahead, he's going to turn around and go back or something like that, all right? So he's not going to do that. But there's another kind, and it's called IFR, instrument flight rules, and that's what it looks like when you're looking out of your cockpit and you've flown into a cloud. Okay, it might be darker, and it might be rainy, it might be all wet on your windshield, but essentially, that's what, and so you're flying at 150 miles an hour in a smaller plane, and you don't have any idea if there's a giant tower in front of you. You don't have any idea if there's a plane in front of you. You don't have any idea if there's a mountain in front of you. And it's scary. It's scary. And so you better know what you're doing. And so they get trained in IFR, instrument flight rules. And they get extra training so they can do that. Now, I want to tell you a true story. Let me read it to you. This is in that document. Hey, by the way, is everybody freezing? Yes. I'm freezing. Shut off the air. Man, when I'm freezing, I'm normally sweating up here. It's cold. Okay, sorry about that. All right, it'll get taken care of. Okay, it's gone. Okay. Following a fuel stop in Indiana, a visual flight rules rated pilot of a Cessna 210 on a cross country from Amarillo, Texas to Washington, D.C., contacted Washington Air Traffic Control. And he said, I seem to be lost. And this is word for word. I seem to be lost. I was heading into Manassas showing 60 miles out, and all of a sudden these clouds just fogged in front of me on the mountains. So I just turned around. He did the right thing. He turned around, and I'm just kind of circling right here above two pretty good-sized towns. The aircraft, that's unquote, the aircraft was given a transponder code and identified at 3:11 p.m., and he proceeded toward Manassas. At 3:17, the pilot radioed air traffic control, and he said this. Let me put it up on the screen. This is just 6 minutes later after he talked to air traffic control. He said, "I'm in the clouds right now. You need to get me out." Now, I don't know if it sounds like the air was with air traffic control. They were vectoring him, and he got right back into the clouds. And so anyway, they vectored him again. The people at air traffic control said, "Are you IFR rated? Instrument flight?" "No, I'm not. I can't use my instruments. I've got to see." So they began to vector him north in the clouds to get him out so he could see where he's going. But get this. That was at 3:17 he went in the clouds. At 3:25, he was still in the clouds, and they lost radio contact. Now get this, everybody. You ever put your head on a baseball bat and run around in circles? You ever seen people do that and they get done and they're gone? Okay, when you're in the clouds in an airplane, there's all kinds of things that can happen. The body, the human body tricks people. When they're looking at their instruments, they can literally turn the plane upside down and they think they're right side up. They can have the plane tilted at a 90 degree angle and they don't know it. They look at the instruments, and the instruments are like this. It shows the plane tilted sideways. They're flying like this. But guess what? Their body's saying, "No, no, no, you're okay." Their senses are telling them that they're okay, and they get all disoriented. There's a certain case when pilots feel like their plane is flipping backwards like this. Literally, their body's telling them, "You're your plane's tumbling end over end," and it's not. Isn't that crazy? But, you know, expert pilots and, of course, the big airplanes, they don't have these issues. But the smaller ones aren't equipped. And so there can be all kinds of problems, okay? Now, listen to the end of the story. He lost communication only 8 minutes later at 3:25. And witnesses saw the aircraft descend from an overcast sky at a steep angle and burst into flames upon contact with the ground. The pilot and his passenger were killed. Radar data from the last 10 minutes of the flight, listen to this, indicate that it climbed from 5,200 feet to 7,300 feet. He was pulling back and gunning the engine, and he was climbing. He climbed 2,000 feet higher. And you know what? He was getting deceived. He was getting tricked. Probably he was freaking out because he's thinking, "I'm going to hit a mountain." So he wants to get higher. But not only did he go higher, he tilted the plane this way. And then all of a sudden he got disoriented and he started going into a nosedive into the ground. But he didn't even know it. He didn't even know it. He thought he's tilted and he's flying down into the ground. And he thinks he's flying level. Because you know what? A pilot would not fly his plane into the ground, would he? If he could see where he was going. But he got tricked by the senses in his body. The brain can get disoriented. Now you say, "Boy, Pastor Bob, that's a long story." Let me show you the six things real quickly. Now, this isn't the sermon, but these are six quick things they tell pilots to do if they're only VFR rated. Can't see them very well. Don't panic. Scan your instruments. Turn around. If you're going like this, do a 180. Just turn right back around and go back where there's no clouds. Be alert for altitude changes. Look and see if you're climbing quickly or you're descending quickly. Look at your instruments. And the next one is that. Trust your instruments, not your body. Trust your instruments. My brother's a pilot. He got an aeronaut or an airline engineer. I forgot what the technical title is for his four-year degree from Purdue, but he's an airline pilot, okay? And trust your instruments, not your body. Trust your instruments. They've got to remember that. Hey, I flew a 737, a giant jet, in the simulator a few years ago, and that whole time, the guy that's my co-pilot, Captain Bob, look at your instruments. Bring your nose down a little bit. He's training me, and guess what? I landed that 737 in the simulator at DFW. I landed it, brought it down, brought it to a stop, put the flaps up just like a pilot would do if you're flying from San Antonio to Dallas. It was awesome. And I didn't crash. If you crash, the whole screen goes, and it turns red. Just turns bright red. That means your blood. It's all over this. Anyway, so trust your instruments. Use the autopilot. Some of those little planes have autopilot. Just push the button and let that fly the plane. Don't try to do it yourself. It'll level you. It'll get you what you need to be doing. But anyway, six things. But the main one I wanted to point out is that one that says, trust your instruments, not your body. This is the sermon today, okay? When pilots encounter, and I'm going to put this. When pilots encounter what's called IMC, instrument meteorological conditions, IMC, instrument meteorological weather conditions. You can only fly by instruments when it's like that. They need to do these things if they're only VFR. Okay, now, the text we're looking at today. Here's a guy in the fog, because this is you and me. This is you and me. Somewhere in life, if you're not in the fog right now, guess what? It won't be long till you're in the fog. Because you can't fly through life with God and not be in the fog sometimes. Remember, the psalmist said what? Anguish and pain and suffering have overwhelmed me. They've overtaken me. They've looked me up, got my phone number, and they've called me. Okay? If you're not in the fog today, you will be sometime in life. You're going to go through pain and anguish, okay? And so you have to know how to fly. You can't always fly where you can see everything clearly. Oh, I know God's going to do this for me, and I know this is going to happen. And, hey, we don't know sometimes. You know, just 2 weeks ago, I didn't know if I would have a cancerous brain tumor and die within a year. I didn't know, so I'm in the fog. But you know what? I take God's promises, and I walk with joy regardless. I'm not down and out. Why? Because I know whatever happens, God's in control. Whether he lets me live or not, God's in control. I can trust him. Okay? So, rely upon the instruments. Now, the psalmist, he's in the fog of trouble. He's in the fog of anguish. He's in the fog of scorn. Small and despised. He's being mocked. You and your God. Yeah, you Christians. You Christians. Okay? It's tough. It's tough. And thankfully, he was obviously well-trained. He wasn't just visual only. He was instruments. Because you know what he did? He kept his eyes on the instrument, the Word of God. He focused on it. He said, Lord, I'm going through all this, but your word, it's very pure. I love it. It's my delight. It's righteous. It's everlasting. Man, he had the right focus. He wasn't focusing on what his body was telling him. Why is this happening to me? Blah, blah, blah. He's focused on God's promises, God's word. And you know what? When you keep your eyes on the instruments in front of you, God's word, you'll always be successful in your flight. You can't keep your eyes focused on Jesus and on his word and fail. Hey, listen, people kept their eyes on Jesus and their focus on Jesus' word, and they were martyred, but they weren't failures. In fact, Jesus said they're the greatest success story in human history. So you can't focus on Jesus and focus on his word and be a failure. You can't do it. It's impossible. It's impossible. Those things only happen when we take our eyes off of it. So this morning, what I want to speak to you about is this. Trusting the most reliable instrument known to man. You can't really see it. Trusting the most reliable instrument known to man. And we're going to talk about that for a few minutes. And we're going to delve into that through this passage. It's not long, but it's awesome. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get right back into it. Father, use this word in all of our lives, and Lord, let it just once again, Lord, show us the way that we should live, and the way to prosper, and the way to have joy and peace and not turmoil, Lord. Because you don't want people to live like the youth theme as survivors. You want them to live as people who are thriving and in revival. And so we pray it, Lord, in your precious name and for your sake. Amen. All right. Okay. Now, going back to that document, I was reading about airplanes, those smaller airplanes, even if they are able to fly using the instruments, you know what happens on a very rare occasion? What happens on a very rare occasion is their instruments fail. They're flying and their dashboard goes black. So they're in the clouds and now they have no instruments. And folks, a lot of people die because of that. But I want to tell you this. Even though that happens on Earth and it happens rarely, guess what? You and I have in our hands or on our table at home or on our desk, wherever your word is, or if it's your phone or if it's your iPad, wherever it is, you and I have instrument that will never go bad. We're holding something that will never crash. It'll never become unreliable because we already saw, as we read this morning, God's word is everlastingly faithful, reliable. You don't ever have to doubt it. It'll never go black where you can't. It's always going to be there for you to take advantage of. The only way it'll go dark and it'll shut off is if you shut the pages and don't open it. Or if you close your iPad and never read it. That's the only way. God's word is not like instruments in a plane. It is always reliable, all right? It's righteous. It's upright. It's very faithful, the psalmist says. Lesson number one, because God is righteous, his word is righteous. His word is dependable, and it can be relied on. It's God's word. It's the perfect instrument panel. When you get in a fog spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and you're sad or you're bent out of shape or you're hurting, stare at the don't listen to your body. Your body will mess you. It'll disorient you. You'll think you're flying fine and you're sideways or you're upside down. But listen, God's word will never let you down. God's word is perfect. He said it's very pure. We're going to get to that in a minute. Woo, that's a good Hebrew word there, and I can't wait to share it with you. But it's very pure. It's perfect. It's righteous. It's upright. It's just like God. And it's everlasting. You know what? God is going to teach us in the kingdom. Jesus is going to teach us in the 1,000-year reign. He's going to teach us his word. He's going to say, you know what? I know what Pastor Bob told you all those years. Let me improve upon that. Hopefully he won't say that was a farce. He won't. Okay, I'm trying to stay close to God's word. Okay. But what I'm saying is, no doubt about it, he's going to take things that I've talked about and take them 100 times deeper and more wonderful, and we'll just be thrilled. There is a lady named Jane O'Connor in New Hampshire, and she said, I grew up thinking that someone was watching over me. I feel a little bit less watched over now, unquote. She was talking about this. In New Hampshire, there's a mountain. And I was going to ask, Wanda, did you ever see the Old Man of the Mountain in New Hampshire? Did you ever see this one on your travels? Okay, this one's in New Hampshire. And it looks like it's a 40-foot tall from here to here. It's 40 feet tall, so four stories. And it's an outcropping, and it looks like, and everybody, it's way up high. So everybody in that area around that mountain, the Old Man of the Mountain, it's called, everybody looks up, and they see the old man up there. And that lady was saying, you know, I feel like, you know why? Because, listen to this. On May 1st or 2nd in 2003, In the midst of a heavy fog, the 700-ton face in the fog at night broke off. It was there forever. It was there. Hey, Nathaniel Hawthorne, who wrote that book that I had to read when I was a sophomore called The Scarlet Letter. Oh, he wrote a whole thing about this mountain. That was there when Nathaniel Hawthorne was around. Who knows how many centuries before that? But anyway, in one night, it slid right off, and everybody got up in the morning, and they looked over to the old man on the mountain, and he was gone. They could not believe it. That's why that lady said, he's been watching over me my whole life, and now I don't feel so watched over anymore. Stephen Heath, one of the residents of a nearby city called Franconia Notch, he said this, "It's something that has been part of our lives forever. At first, it was disbelief. No one could believe that he came down. It's like a member of your family dying." Another man said, "I'm absolutely devastated by this. It makes you wonder if God is unhappy with what's going on." Survey said, yes. Not, I don't know. I'm just saying that, yeah, God is unhappy with it. I don't know if it had anything to do with the old man in the mountain. But everybody, in all of our lives, there's going to be times when it seems like the most reliable, dependable presence in your life disappears. Okay? It's painful. Somebody that you've relied on, a friend or a family member or a parent or whatever, grandparent, and that person suddenly, for whatever reason, maybe because of death or maybe because something happens to them and they get incapacitated, but now they're gone. And your life, they disappear into the fog in the middle of the night, and the next morning that mountain you've relied upon is gone. Don't trust your feelings. Don't trust your feelings. There's one rock that will never, ever, ever crumble, who's been there forever, and he always will be there. The one rock that'll never crumble is, of course, the Lord Jesus and, of course, his word. The word is a rock that'll never crumble. Jesus is a rock that'll never crumble. And even though in your lives you may lose somebody that was like the old man on the mountain, guess what? Jesus will never leave you and never forsake you. All right? So number one, because God is righteous, his word is dependable and it can be relied upon. Now, in verse 139 through 142, the psalmist gets to put God's reliable word to the test. He gets to show us that it's been well tested. It's been well tested over the millennia, over the centuries, over time. Okay? In 139, his enemies are giving him grief. Okay? They forget God's word. It's not part of their lives at all. They disregard God's word, and it consumes him. It consumes the psalmist, okay? It consumes him. It wears him out. Not only that, in 141, we saw his enemies despise him. So on the inside, he's consumed because everybody around him hates God and his word. And then on top of it, they treat him like trash. 141, yet in spite of this, in verse 140, the psalmist says, "Your word is very pure." So right like an Oreo between the hatred from his enemies and his enemies forgetting God's word, right in the middle is this statement, "Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it." Now, it's easy for you and I as English readers to read that word pure there and just kind of skip over that. Well, of course, God's word is pure. Okay? Now, that does not mean that you can read the Bible and not read some really awful sins. Okay? It just means that God's word is perfect. What it records, it's perfectly right and pure. Yeah, it talks about horrible evils that people have done to one another. Okay? In fact, some of them could even be like R-rated. I mean, they're very, very, it's very, very like horrible what it records, but it's true. And God put it in there for a reason because he wants us to know something, okay? Now, what about this Hebrew word pure? What does he mean? Your word's very pure. And because of that, I love it. I can't get enough of it. I love your word. Now, that word's got to be deeper than just mean that it's pure and it's God's word and that kind of, you know what that, I looked it up. That word means your word is very like purified. It means it's been well tested, well refined. Okay, you take gold and you set it on a pot and you put a gold bar in there and you melt the gold bar and garbage comes to the top and you can skim the garbage off and the bar hardens again. And you take that gold again and you put it on the stove and you heat it up and get it red hot and the garbage comes to the top again. Not as much, And it gets purified and purified and purified. And the Bible says that, there it is, your word is very pure. It's well tested. It's been refined. It's been refined. Let me just put it this way. It's always been pure. What it means is it's like gold that's been refined. In fact, look what the Bible says here. The Bible says in Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. That doesn't mean that God said, oh, it's got some garbage in it and I need to purify it. Oh, I got to do it again. No, it just means just like the purity that gold or silver is after it's been purified seven times that way, that's how pure God's word is. It's flawless. It's awesome. Or you could say, my Bible, the Bible I read, is well tested, well refined. It's been proved for 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years. It's been proven, and it will continue to be proven right to the end of when Jesus sets up the new heavens and the new earth. Humans will prove it over and over and over again. And that leads us to the second lesson. And the second lesson is, because God is righteous. The first one started with that same phrase. Because God is righteous, His word is righteous. His word is pure. And it says there, tested and found reliable. I've tested God's word and I found it reliable. I put it through the fire and guess what? I was going through the fire in my life and I put it to the test and guess what? God's word was right. God's promises were true. Folks, I went through a brain tumor. I went through brain surgery. Guess what? That whole time I trusted in God. When I was getting ready to go in to have the 9-hour surgery, I had a big golf ball behind this eye. You can still see the crater on the side of my head because I didn't have them do surgery on that and fix it. So I got a little crater here. I got the titanium pin sticking out. You can see it. So anyway, they went in there for 9 hours. I was sitting in the waiting room with my robe on. And man, those plastic seats are cold. Anyway, because you know the backside of that robe, there isn't none. Anyway, I was sitting on that chair, but you know what? I was like a kid in the candy shop. And I remember all my friends, there was like 40 church members and relatives. My mom was there. And in fact, it was her birthday. I had the surgery on her birthday, you know? So anyway, which is coming up January 26th, that will be 14 years. Yeah, this is January 26th, 14 years since the day of surgery. So anyway, I'm sitting in there. And all my friends are all, but you know what? I'm just sitting there and I had just perfect peace. It was insane. Remember the Bible says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Well, I was doing what that verses before that said. Don't be worried about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. I was sitting there ready to go into surgery, and I just couldn't understand it. Well, I could understand it because I understood why. But I mean, it was just wonderful. I was just sitting there, perfect peace. That's only possible because of God. Okay? Most people are freaking out, chewing their fingernails off, you know? So anyway, okay, so that's lesson number two. Because God's righteous, His word is pure to those who are zealous for it in a world that rejects it. His word is tried and tested. And, you know, I have a song in my head. It's somewhere in there. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, how I've proved you o'er and o'er. Remember that old song? Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust you more. Don't trust your body. Don't trust your feelings. Don't trust how something's making you feel. You trust the mighty word of God, the rock that has always been there, always will be there. And guess what? God will give you the peace that passes all understanding. You'll be in the fog, but God's going to be holding your hand in the fog, and everything is okay. Okay? Now, so we've seen lesson number one and seen lesson number two. I want to share with you a story real quickly here. This is by a guy named Mark Mooring. Not Mark Moore, but Mark Mooring. Hey, Mark, if you're watching, hello. But anyway, it was late, this man said. He's of the Men of Integrity group, Mark Mooring. He said, "It was late and my young sons, Peter and Paul, had been in bed for at least an hour. My wife and I had just returned from our Bible study group and I snuck into the boys' room to say goodnight. Dad, can I have some ice cream?" "No, Peter, it's late, way past bedtime." "But Dad, you promised." He was right. Peter had asked for some ice cream earlier in the day, but we didn't have any. And I had said, "I'll get some for you later. I promise." Uh-oh. Dinner came and went. We cleaned up the kitchen. The boys picked up their toys. The sitter arrived, and my wife and I left for Bible study. I had forgotten all about the ice cream. But Peter hadn't. So, even though it was after 10 o'clock, I hopped in the car, drove to the convenience store, got a half gallon, and hurried home. Peter and I enjoyed that chocolate vanilla swirl together. After all, I had a promise to keep. I had a promise to keep. And what that man was saying, undoubtedly, in his message was, "Look, I told my son earlier that day, I'll get you some ice cream. We'll have some later." And even though it was after 10 and that man worked all day and he ate dinner and got everything put away and then went to Bible study and he was home from Bible study after 10 o'clock in the evening, that's a long day, everybody. And guess what? He said, "You know what? God's a man of his word. And if I'm going to be like God, I need to be a man of my word when my son's putting me to the test. Dad, you going to keep your word, Dad, or not?" And he said, "I'm going to keep my word. I'm going to set a good example for my son." And folks, God keeps his word. God is righteous and his promises are righteous and they're pure and they're always, always right. And so when you get down to verse 142 here toward the end, "Your righteousness, God, is an everlasting righteousness, and your word, your law, is the God-honest truth." When you read the Bible, now look, some people say, "Yeah, but there's lies in the Bible." The only thing the Bible lies about is when somebody is telling a lie and it tells the truth about that person's lie. Okay, when Satan says in the Bible, "Jesus, jump off of this temple and your angels will keep you from dying," that's a lie. It's in the Bible, but God is telling the truth about the lie the devil told. God doesn't tell lies. He cannot lie. And so you get a promise and you hold on to that promise until God sees you through the fog and gets you through. Okay, and that leads us to number three here, to close it just before the Lord's Supper. Because God's word is righteous, and I add here, forever. Always has been, always will be. It is always there to encourage us in our most difficult circumstances. It's always there. You need encouragement? Get in the word. If you need God's help, get in the word. If you need a word of strength, get in the word. If you're tired and worn out, get in the word. If you're sad, get in the word. If you are mad about something, get in the word. It's the instrument panel. You'll start forgetting your silly emotions and feelings, and you'll start to say, "You know what? This is reality right here on this panel in front of me. Everything around me is fog, and it can be very deceptive and very disorienting. It can turn me upside down. But guess what? I'm not going to look at disorientation. I'm going to look at the perfect word of truth." That's what we need to do, everybody. Okay? He said in verse 143 here, we're getting to the last few verses, "Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delight." Do you see that? His delight isn't in complaining. "Man, look at what happened to me. Man, God, way to go, God." And you know what? Their delight, their happiness is God's word. "Your commandments, the word is my delight. It's my delight. It's what gives me joy and happiness." But you know what? If you and I, okay, I'm going to draw a circle on the wall. If you and I focus, okay, I got a little bracket right there. If we focus on our problem, And that's all we focus on, folks. You will not have that. You will not have delight. You will not have joy. You will not have happiness because you know what? You're focusing on your problems. And guess what? When you look at problems, they're not very enjoyable. And so you know what? We got to quit this complaining and griping and looking at our problems and how we don't have this. Okay. And we need to focus on God and have joy. That's the way to live. You know, Larnell Harris, the great gospel singer, decades ago, he started his singing. Larnell Harris had a whole album. I've got it. I have the CD. It's called I Choose Joy. He said, I choose joy. I never let my problems keep me down because I know he'll work it out for my good. I choose joy. Anyway, I love that. Woo! I wish I could sing like that. One day, Lord, one day. Okay. All right. Hebrews 12:2. When Jesus is in his worst anguish, and men, let's do this. Men, come down and let's have the Lord's Supper. So I'll have our men come forward, and then right after the Lord's Supper, we're going to have a word of prayer for one of our church family that's sick. We're going to anoint with oil. But what did Jesus, in his worst time, when he was in the worst fog he was ever in as a human? He's a man. He's just as much human as you and I. The pain that you and I would feel if we were nailed through our wrists and through our feet with spikes and put on a wooden cross, he was feeling that. And in his worst hour, was he up there saying, wow, not only do I have physical pain, I get to take all the world's sins on my own shoulders. Everyone who's ever been since Adam and Eve until the end of time, I get to eat all their sin. And I get to sit here and die the most horrible death. What's the deal, Father? No. Jesus in Hebrews says, or the writer of Hebrews says, so the word of the Lord, the writer says, let us, the writer himself who's writing it, the apostle or whoever it is, and God's people, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto, who is our instrument panel, everybody? Jesus, his word, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. When he was in the fog, you know what Jesus is doing? He's on there and he's thinking, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies the footstool of your feet. Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies the footstool of your feet. You will bring many sons and daughters to glory, Jesus. He's focusing on the promises of God's word. He's not saying, man, what a raw deal is this? I lived for God for 33 years and I get nailed. Okay, you see the difference? He's focusing on God and his word. He endured the cross that way. He despised the shame. In other words, he was mocking his humiliation. He's hanging naked and he's being humiliated. He's being shamed. And guess what he's doing by focusing on God? He is mocking the humiliation he's undergoing. He's basically saying, yes, you can strip my clothes off in public. You can humiliate me, but I one-up you. I'm going to an eternal throne and you're going to the lake of fire. You can't one-up God, okay? They could humiliate him, but he will push that humiliation that comes back on those who treat him that way. Despising the shame, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, just like God promised, just like God promised, okay? He was trusting in God's promise that if he did the Father's will, he would receive an eternal throne, bring many sons and daughters into that glorious experience. So, when trouble and anguish overcome you, what you need to do is to do what Jesus did, trust in God, trust in his word. You won't fail, though things around you can fail, you will be a success in God's eyes. Jesus had one person standing for him and his mom. He had John the Apostle in front of the cross and his mother. And maybe it was one of the Marys there, I think. Okay, so he has a few people. 10 of the apostles, including Judas, they all ran. And yet Jesus seems like an earthly failure, but he's far from it. He's the greatest success story in the history of mankind. So don't look at your level of success. You know, I can't say, well, you know, this pastor over here's got 200, or he's got 500, he's got 5,000, he's got 35,000. And he's not even preaching the good word. He's telling people just smile and everything will be fine. But you know what? I can't look at my success based on what things look like to me. I'll get disoriented. I have to look at God's word and say, it's found in stewards that a man be found faithful. Hey, you know what God requires of you and I? You need to be Billy Graham or Mrs. Graham? No, you need to be faithful. Be a faithful cook. Be a faithful homemaker. Be a faithful office manager. Be a faithful cab driver. Be a faithful computer expert. Be a whatever you do, be faithful. And guess what? You're a success. You glorify God, and you get to reign with Him forever. Woo! All right, men, stand, and we'll share the bread. Okay. We're going to share the bread. And don't forget, everybody, this is a reminder of Jesus' body. He laid down His life so that we could have eternal life. He laid it down. And so the bread, the broken bread, is a symbol of the fact that His flesh was broken. You know, in other words, not He didn't break any bones, but the Bible says His back was ripped up by the cat of nine tails, and the crown of thorns, and the nails that pierced His wrists and His feet. It was shredded for you and I. And Jesus said, don't ever forget that. Remember we talked about earlier, I don't forget your word. God doesn't want us to forget the word, Jesus. In the beginning was the word. Don't forget what I did for you. I did that so you could have eternal life. Father, we just pause a minute, and we're thankful that our Lord Jesus is here with us this morning, because the Bible says that where two or three are gathered in His name, He is in the midst. The Bible says He walks in His churches. He walks about. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you. We're glad that you're with us this morning. And Lord Jesus, we just thank you this morning from the bottom of our hearts that we have eternal life because you hung on the cruel cross. And we don't forget you, Lord. We remember you, and we praise your holy name. And we pray it in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. The night before that Jesus was crucified, He took the bread and He broke it and He gave it to His disciples and He said, take this, all of you, and eat of it, This is my body, which is given for you. This is the last verse of our text. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Okay, we talked about that earlier. And I want you to notice again that word live. This doesn't mean he'll give you eternal life, though as unbelievers we need to understand the gospel so we can believe the truth. You have to understand. If a person does, like for instance, if you're talking to your children and they don't understand what you're saying, what you're telling them, just keep talking to them until they go, oh, I get it. I understand it. That then, okay, because if they're sitting there, you're sharing how to be saved with them, maybe they're 6, 5, 6, 7, and they're not getting it, just keep working with them, okay? Because one day the light will go on and you'll just basically see it. It'll just be amazing. But a lot of people, you know, they just say, do you understand what I told you? Mm-hmm. And they don't, and then all kinds of things happen that are too quick. But that live there, give me understanding and I shall live. This is a saved man. This is the psalmist. And he says, God, I need to understand you better. Give me understanding and I'll stay alive. I will live. In fact, this is what Jesus talked about. I think I put it on here. Yeah. This is what Jesus was talking about here. Not here. The top one is eternal life. Jesus said, I came to earth that they may have eternal life. That's why I came. But guess what? Jesus didn't just want us to be born and waddle around like a baby in diapers till we're 58 or 98. He said, I came to give them life. I want them to be born, but I want them to have life. Just like your children, you want them to have abundant life. You want them to have abundant life. You don't want, hey, I wanted my daughters to have abundant life, and I worked my head off, and Kelly worked her head off, so we can put them through college. Why? Because we wanted them to, and you know, we encouraged them. Hey, you have time. You're young. Don't just get a bachelor's degree. Get a master's degree. Man, you could start making like 10 or 15 grand, 20 grand more a year if you just go for another year or two. So, you know, you're motivating them, encouraging them, and you know, it was hard. Like Lauren had to memorize 400 words this long. Medical terms. That's what it's, when you read them, that's what it sounds like to you and I. We have no idea what, but she had to memorize 400 of those. Why? Because when she's doing occupational therapy, she's got to know every joint, every muscle, every ligament, everything. She reads a doctor's chart. She got to know what's going on. But guess what? Do you think my daughters are thankful now that dad and mom put them through the fire for those 5 or 6 years that they were in college? Yeah, now they're looking back saying, thank you, thank you. Why? Because I don't want them just to live. I don't want them just like the youth weekend to survive. I don't want them just to exist. I want my children, I gave them life, Kelly and I gave them life, and I want them to have that life more abundantly. And Jesus gave us spiritual life, and he wants us to have life here on earth more abundantly. And that's why we need understanding. But you know what? Isn't it great that God's not just concerned about us getting into the kingdom? He wants us down here while we're waiting for the kingdom to have eternal life. Okay? All right. So men, would you stand? And we're going to thank God for the blood of Jesus. The Bible calls the blood of Jesus precious blood. Precious. The Lamb of God. Precious blood, 1 Peter, and it is precious, and Jesus is precious, and I'm freezing again. Is everybody freezing again? It's better or worse? No, okay. I'm right under the vent, so I'm, okay. So, all right, well, let us pray and thank God, because we have a precious Savior, that we have a precious Lord, and we have eternal life, and more, hopefully all of us are getting life more abundantly. Okay? All right, let's pray. Dear Father, again, we praise you for our Lord Jesus. And Lord, we know you're here. And thank you, Lord, that you not only laid down your life so that we could become your children, but Lord, we could become adult sons and daughters. we could become mature, we could grow and get close to you and just enjoy our walk with God. And Lord, I pray for every person in here, Lord, that maybe he's not enjoying it. I pray for them right now, Lord, and I ask you to help them to get to that place where they just love the word and it's their delight, it's their joy. And Jesus, again, thank you for your blood that it was shed and that you died for us, that we could be forgiven, have eternal life. And we pray it in your precious name, Lord Jesus, and for your sake. Amen. Amen. Well, the night before Jesus was crucified, he took the cup and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take this, all of you, and drink from it. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many." As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do it in remembrance of me. Let's hold our cups up and say together, "Next time with Christ." Ready? "Next time with Christ." All right, please put those right in front of you. And brother, stay up here because we're going to lay hands on our brother. Can you do that? Okay. And Collins, come on up, brother. Collins has not been doing well, and as you can see, he's gotten very, very emaciated here because he's had illness the last couple of weeks, and it's like internal. You know what I mean? It's not like flu so much, but he can't hold his food, and so it's really affecting him. And I told him, I said, "Listen, would you like the elders to anoint you with oil and pray?" And he said, "Yes." And so I said, "Okay, right after the Lord's Supper, we'll pray." You know, Collins is usually up here, but he's not feeling well. And so I have the anointing oil here. The Bible says in James 5, "In the prayer of faith, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. In the prayer of faith, and they shall lay hands on him and pray. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. All right? And so, Collins, I trust that any evil in your life, any sins that you're aware of, that you've already confessed those to the Lord, and at this moment, he's given you mercies and forgiven you for those. Because it says if you've committed sins, they'll be forgiven you. And that's on your behalf. You have to admit those to God. But I trust that you've done that. And if not, of course, as we anoint you and pray, you could do that simultaneously. But brothers, come and gather around him. And I'm going to take this anointing oil and anoint him in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Dan, I'd like you to lift up prayer for Collins, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all the blessings you give us. Thank you for the blessing of Collins in serving our church. And we just pray that you put your healing in him, Lord, that you heal him from whatever it is that is ailing him. We know you have the power to do that. And we just lift him up to you, Lord, and pray that you bless him with that healing, Lord. We love you, and we want to serve you, and we want to serve you in this way. We just thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Collins, we love you, brother, and we just pray that you'll get better and better. And so we'll, let's give Collins a hand here, all right? Encourage him. Okay, ladies, don't forget that next Sunday is going to be your ladies' day out after church. You're going right over here to El Langostino Azul. Wow. El Langostino Azul. It's a Mexican restaurant. Yes. Come on down. What's up, sister? Okay, sure. Okay, all right. She said that one of our sisters in Christ is not doing very well at all and needs some funds to get some medicine she can't afford. So on the way out, if you can just put whatever the Lord leads you to put in the offering plate, and then I've got money in our account, in our, what is it called, the benevolence account that I set aside for troubles like that. And whatever we don't get, we'll try to get what we can out of the account, Lord willing. Okay? So, Gary, can you have an offering plate right here? So just do that. Whatever, you know, again, no pressure or anything, but what if you want from the inside out, you want to give something, feel free to do that. And God will bless you. The prayer says in the Bible, blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver them in time of trouble. And so that's kind of, God reminds us, hey, listen, you want mercy from me, then you be merciful to others, okay? So, all right, let's pray for this sister as well. Don't forget to sign up. By the way, that restaurant I was telling you about, El Langostino Azul, is right down Centerville Road. It's a Mexican restaurant and also fish and Mexican food. Next Sunday after church, you could sign up so we can know how many to get a kind of an area for. And also, I wanted to, listen, everybody, and especially younger people, carefully, woot, woot. Listen, I want you to help me with something. By the way, I want to tell you how wonderful you all were last night. I want to tell you how well-mannered you were. They had such good manners and so helpful. I was so blessed. I mean, I really didn't want them to go. But anyway, but I want you to help me with something, which is this. I want you to, if you need to go to the bathroom, go before church starts. And I don't want to see, unless it's just like you get sick and you have to leave. Nobody should be leaving because they have to go to the bathroom. Do that before church starts, and then you stay in your place, because it gets people off of the sermon when they see you going out the door and things. So unless you're having an emergency, you know, and you just, forever, you're getting sick or something happens and suddenly you need to go. But just to go out and, okay, we're not going to have any more of that. Okay, so I don't want to hurt you, but I want to to help everybody else. So we want to just keep that in mind. Okay, so ladies, don't forget to sign up. Young people, remember the new rule. And then thirdly, we're going to pray for our sister that's suffering, and we'll help her out. Okay, let's dismiss in prayer. Father, thank you for your word today, Lord, how awesome it is, Lord. Thank you that we're in the fog. We've got the greatest instrument, the greatest in the history, the most reliable in the history of mankind. Thank you, Lord. And I pray for our sister that you'd raise her up and help her. And we pray these things in your precious name for your sake. Amen. All right.